Well, good evening, everyone. Please take up your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus, and we'll be reading from Exodus chapter 30, verse 1 to the end of the chapter 38. So that's Exodus chapter 30, verse 1 to verse 38. Now hear the word of the Lord. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its breadth. It shall be a square and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make 2 golden rings for it. Under its molding on 2 opposite sides of it you shall make them, and they shall be holders for the poles on which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet you. And Aaron shall burn the fragrant incense on it. Every morning, when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering. You shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on his horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, when you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, 1/2 shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs. 1/2 shekel as an offering to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than 1/2 shekel when you give the Lord's offering to make the atonement for your lives. You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord as to make atonement for your lives. The Lord said to Moses, you shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his son shall wash their hands and their feet. When they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister to burn food offerings to the Lord, they shall wash with water, so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet, so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations. The Lord said to Moses, take the finest spices, the liquid myrrh 500 shekels, the sweet-smelling cinnamon 1/2 as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassias, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. You shall make of these a sacred anointing oil blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting with the ark of the testimony, and the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person. You shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte, onycha, and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be an equal part, and make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small, and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you, and the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. Right, well, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given to us your most holy word. We thank you that in it you have revealed yourself to us. And we thank you that your intention is that we would draw near to you as you have drawn near to us, that we would marvel at your work of salvation, and that we would come before your throne of grace once again and see Christ more clearly, that we might cling to his sacrifice once for all, and that we might be once again renewed by your grace. We pray now that as we approach your word, that you would consecrate our hearts, that you would sprinkle it, make us clean, so that we might receive these things as true, and that you would change us for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in chapter 30 of the book of Exodus at the moment, and we have ventured through every chapter from the beginning of Exodus all the way to here. You might remember the story of Exodus. The fundamental part of it was the rescue that God accomplished of his people from the Egyptians. God first demonstrated his presence to Moses in the burning bush, and then God commissioned Moses to go to Pharaoh and confront him. God was going to bring these 10 plagues against the Egyptians, so that God might rescue his people from Egypt. After God had accomplished exactly what he set out to do, he had rescued his people, he had brought them out of Egypt, God gave them his commandments. He told them what he expected of them now that they are consecrated unto him, now that they belong to God. And God told them what they should do. Since then, we have received the extensive description of how it is that after they leave Mount Sinai, where they are gathered right now, they are going to have the presence of God dwell with them into the desert and finally into the land of Canaan. And the answer has been the construction of the tabernacle. We have seen so far the central pattern for the construction of the tabernacle is that it is described from the inside outward, from the most holy place outward to the courtyard. The description of the tabernacle starts with the building of the Ark of the Covenant in chapter 25, verse 10 to 22, where it's the Ark of the Covenant and the atonement covering that goes on top of that. Next, we are given a description of the bread of the presence, which is not in the Holy of Holies, but it is in the holy place inside the tabernacle. And then we are given a description of the golden lampstand in the holy place as well. Next, we have a description of the tent itself, the tabernacle, what materials are used, how the poles are constructed, and what it should look like. And after that, in chapters 27, we find the bronze altar being described, which is on the outside of the tabernacle. We have seen that there is the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant resides. There is the most holy place, where we find the table of the bread of the presence and the golden lampstands. And then outside the tabernacle is the courtyard, and the courtyard is confined off by these poles and these curtains. There in the courtyard we find the bronze altar, and we also find the bronze basin, which is described for us here. Now, what's really important for us to notice about the construction or the description of the tabernacle is that these are instructions that God is giving to Moses as Moses is on top of Mount Sinai, receiving the law from God and receiving the instructions for the tabernacle. Moses is in the presence of God, and God is giving him a description of what it's going to be like when they build this portable, this movable presence of God that is going to go with them throughout their sojournings. Let's make this a bit more tangible as we begin considering the items described in chapter 30. One of the central claims that we make as Christians is not only that we believe in Christ, but that we are filled with His Holy Spirit. What this means is that His Spirit cleanses us on the inside. The Spirit reminds us of who Christ is and enables us to trust Him and to live our lives in accordance with Him. And the result is that we live a life that is a fragrant offering to the world. We are a testimony of life to life and a testimony of death to death. Our lives and our words are a fragrance to the world by the Spirit. So everything that is done within us is the result of the Holy Spirit working within us. The simplest way to understand Exodus chapter 30 is to see it as the end point of the description of the tabernacle, but also to see it as images of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. So I want to take you through each of these four images that we find in Exodus chapter 30. There are four images that we have here. Firstly, there's the altar of incense in verses 1 to 10. There's a census tax, which is verses 1 to 16. There's the bronze basin, which is verses 17 to verse 21. And then lastly, there's the anointing oil and the incense, verses 22 to verse 38. Well, let's look at each of these, and I want to show you what they meant for the construction of the tabernacle, and I want to show you what they meant for us as Christians as well. Firstly, the altar of the incense. This, we find a description of this in verses 1 to verse 10 of chapter 30. We're given the physical dimensions of this altar as in previous descriptions as well. It's about 46 centimeters by 46 centimeters on each side. It's about 1 meter high. The material used for the construction of the altar of incense is the same material that is also used of the items that are in the holy place. That is, they're made from acacia wood. That is, the table of the bread of the presence is made of acacia wood and overlaid with gold. That is the same here with the altar of incense. Like the other items in both the most holy place and the holy place, this has rings attached to it, so that poles could be put through it, so that it could be lifted up and carried, so that it's never put on top of a cart or never fallen onto the ground while they are traveling around. Remember, the tabernacle is movable. The items in it are movable as well. This altar is to be placed inside the tabernacle. And there is a much larger altar that we've already described that is outside the tabernacle as well. The larger altar, which is outside the tabernacle, is the bronze altar. And this is the altar on which most of the sacrifices take place, the regular sacrifices of thanksgiving, of free will offering, and of atonement. These are the beasts that are put on the altar, the rams and the goats. The blood that is spilled there is spilled on the bronze altar, which is the large altar in the courtyard of the tabernacle, not inside the tabernacle itself. Well, this altar we're describing here is the altar of incense. it's smaller than the bronze altar, which is outside in the courtyard, and it has a very specific purpose. On this altar is to be burned the incense that is unto the Lord. The altar is supposed to have a continual burning of incense, so that the high priest, in this case Aaron, is supposed to come in the morning and in the evening to light the incense to make sure that it continues to burn throughout the day. Now, there are two peculiarities about the altar of incense. The first one is in verse 9, where it tells us, take a look at verse 9, "You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it." Now, this is exactly the thing that happens in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, where Nadab and Abihu enter into the tabernacle, and then they start burning their unauthorized or strange fire on this altar. And the result is that fire came from before the Lord, probably from the Holy of Holies, and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. So very strict, specific qualifications of what kind of things are to be burned on the altar of incense. The second peculiarity of the altar of incense is that it is here in chapter 30, and it's not in chapter 25. The reason this is a peculiarity is we've said so far, the way the tabernacle is described is it's described from the inside out. So from the most holy place and the items connected with that, to the holy place and the items connected with that, to the courtyard and the items that are in there. This is much later. Why is the altar of incense only described now, even though the items for the holy place have already been described? The lampstand and the table of the bread of the presence. The answer is that there are really two layers to the order in which the tabernacle is described. The first layer is what we've already said. It's in terms of holiness from the inside outward. We've seen everything connected with the innermost sanctuary of the tabernacle being filled with greater levels of holiness and less access to people. There was gold in there, unlike in the rest of the other places. Where there was gold in the most holy place, it was often wood overlaid with gold. And then in the courtyard, it was bronze. But there's a second layer in which these things are described for us. It's not merely from most precious to least precious, but also the pattern is from blueprint to activity. From blueprint to activity. So in chapters 26, verse 1, all the way to chapter 27, verse 19, is the blueprint of the building of the tabernacle. And then from chapters 27 to chapter 27, verse 20, to chapter 30, verse 38, we have the activities that are connected with the tabernacle. So here, the altar of incense is described in terms of its activity, rather than merely described in terms of its blueprint connection with the rest of the tabernacle. That's why from chapter 27, we have seen the descriptions of the bronze altar, the courtyard, the oil, the priest's garments, and the priest's consecration. All of these things in chapter 27 have to do with the activities that take place outside the tabernacle, inside the tabernacle. They don't just have to do with the furnishings. They have to do with what happens with these furnishings. So that's the first thing that we find in our description in chapter 30, the altar of incense. The priest is supposed to light the altar of incense on a daily basis twice. It's supposed to be continually burning inside the holy place, and there is continually supposed to be this fragrance, which we will get to a bit later as well. The second thing that is described is the census tax. The census tax. And here we find this description in verses 1 to verse 16. Now, in the book of Exodus, it's really wonderfully structured how things progress. Because in two other places, we have descriptions of the free will offering that the people of Israel are supposed to bring. These are all the things that are required for the building of the tabernacle. And God says to the people of Israel, and he says to Moses, you need to tell them to bring of their own free will offerings into my house so that the tabernacle might be built. And it happens in two very specific places. The description is first given in chapter 25, verse 1 to 7. And then in chapters 36, verse 3 to 7, we find how the people of Israel do bring of their own accord all the items that are necessary so that the tabernacle might be built. And they bring such an abundance of items that finally Moses has to tell them, stop, enough, we have everything that we need. But this is the offerings that they were to bring voluntarily, of their own accord, of their own free will. It wasn't mandatory. No one was compelling them. Moses wasn't ticking off on a box who had given free will offerings and who had not. But the census tax described here in chapters 3, verse 11 to 16, is mandatory. This is the offering that the people of Israel are supposed to give towards the sustaining of the tabernacle from year to year. So you can see the building of the tabernacle is a result of the free will offering of the people. But the sustaining of the tabernacle, well, that's supposed to come from the people of Israel on an annual basis when the census is taken, and then the people are supposed to bring in half a shekel from the rich to the poor. Everyone should bring the same amount so that the tabernacle might be sustained in its life. Now, this is also the same temple tax that Jesus pays through the mouth of a fish in Matthew chapter 17, verse 24 to 27. He says he's going to pay this, and he sends Peter to go fishing, so that in this fish he can find the coin which could be used for the temple tax. But there is still one puzzle about the census tax, and that is, why is there this continual use of the word ransom or atonement connected with it? Remember, this tax is collected from the people of Israel. It's a mandatory tax. They're supposed to bring it in. But why are the words ransom and atonement used of this tax, specifically in verses 15 and 16? To make it even slightly more confusing, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, you might remember that David made a census of the people of Israel, and God was so displeased with him that he sent a plague against David, and it greatly displeased the Lord. So why was David rebuked for his census? And here, Moses and Aaron are commanded to take a census on a regular basis so that they might have the money to be received from the people so that they can continue to sustain the life of the tabernacle. Well, the answer to these two questions, the peculiarity of the census that's given here and the reason for the atonement language, is one answer. The answer is that the tabernacle had a unique function amongst the people of Israel. This is not to be thought of as a synagogue or a church in the midst of the people of Israel. This is to be thought of as the place where atonement sacrifices were made. Yes, it was a place where the presence of God was manifested amongst the people of God. Yes, it was a place where God was revealing more of who he was to the people of Israel. But central to what the tabernacle was the offerings that were being done there. And central to all the offerings that was being done is the offering of the Day of Atonement. So you can see the people of Israel contributing towards the tabernacle so that it might be sustained is not merely about, it is one of those things that they've decided together as a community it would be good to do. We as a community might say, it's a good idea to maintain our gardens. So let's put money together so that we might be able to maintain our gardens. It might be a good idea. That's not the kind of thing that's happening here. The kind of thing that's happening here is that without the tabernacle, the people of Israel would be annihilated. Why? Because the only way that you can have presence, the presence of God, is through sacrifice. It is because of a recognition that the problem between us and God is our problem of sin. And the people of Israel cannot enter into the presence of God without any of these sacrifices that are given in the tabernacle. So even here, as it's talking about money, the census tax, it's so that the life of the tabernacle might be sustained, so that the atonement offerings could continue, so that the people of Israel would have a chance to enter into the presence of God. This leads us to our third item we find in our passage before us, the bronze basin in verse 17 to verse 21. We've seen so far the first one, which is the altar of incense in verses 1 to 10. We've seen the census tax in verse 11 to 16. And now thirdly, the bronze basin in verse 17 to verse 21. Now, the bronze basin is one of three items that you find in the courtyard. There are three items in the holy place, and there's one item, or you can say two items, in the most holy place. The bronze basin is located outside of the tabernacle, but in the courtyard area. This is still an area that's restricted for the people, from the people of Israel, where only the priests could enter into so that they might make sacrifices. Central to the courtyard area is this large altar, the bronze altar on which all these sacrifices are made. But just before you enter into the tabernacle, which the priests were allowed to do, they were allowed to enter into the tabernacle, but they had to do one thing before they entered, and that is they were to wash their hands, and they are to wash their feet in the bronze basin before they go into the very presence of God. The water is a picture of the cleansing, the symbolism of them being cleansed before they enter into the tabernacle. Now, this cleansing is exactly what's pictured in one of those famous Psalms, Psalm 24, where David writes, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord?" You remember that Psalm? "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." The picture of clean hands is the one of ritual washing that they were undergoing here just before they entered into the tabernacle. The washing of their hands, the washing of their feet, so that they might be symbolically clean as they enter into the tabernacle. That was the purpose of the bronze basin. And there were strict warnings that they should wash themselves before they enter into the tabernacle, or before they make sacrifices on the bronze altar, lest they die. So this is serious. There's a requirement, a prerequisite of holiness preceding service. The priests had to be cleansed before they could serve the people of God. And that leads us to our last item. We've seen so far the altar of incense, which is in the holy place. It stands as at the entrance before you go into the most holy place. We've seen the census tax, which was a mandatory tax on all the people of Israel, that they were to contribute on a regular basis to sustain the work that is being done in the tabernacle. We've seen the bronze basin, which is outside of the tabernacle, but inside the courtyard. And this is filled with water so that the priests might wash their hands and wash their feet before they commit to any service in either the sacrifices on the bronze altar or entering into the tabernacle. Now we come to the last piece of our passage, the anointing oil and incense, the anointing oil and incense. This is verse 22 to verse 38. Verse 22 to verse 38. Verses 22 gives us a recipe of sorts for the mixture of the spices and the oils that are supposed to be put together for the anointing oil that they're supposed to use in these particular occasions connected with the tabernacle. It's supposed to be two parts liquid myrrh, one part of cinnamon, and I wrote something in my manuscript that I can't read, and two parts cassia with oil, olive oil that's also added. This would have been very strong aromatic smell that they would have. This is the kind of smell that you would encounter if you were to go to an Eastern Orthodox church and the priest waves around that symbol, which is filled with this incense, which is also burning. You might also have these kind of smells if you go to a bookstore and you don't realize it's a Hindu bookstore, and you might just have all kinds of aromatic smells that are there. The purpose of this mixture was to anoint everything that was connected with the tabernacle. So the ark, the tent of meeting, the table of the bread of the presence, the lampstand, the utensils, the basin, and the stand, according to verse 27 and verse 28. Now, you might remember what's happening here is that everything connected with the tabernacle, the furnishings, the people, the clothes that the people wear, are supposed to be different to the kind of things that are used outside. So these things are not to be used outside of the tabernacle and the courtyard. They're specifically designated for the priests, and they're designated for the tabernacle. And so one of the ways that God shows that these things are special, they are holy, they are introducing people into a new realm, is by anointing everything with this particular oil. This is also the oil by which Aaron and his sons were to be consecrated as well, according to verse 30 and verse 31. Two things are really important to notice about this oil mixture. The first one is that it was not meant for any kind of ordinary use. This is later repeated about concerning the incense as well, but it wasn't meant for regular use. The second is that the word to describe what these things are is the word holy. This is to be separated, to be separate, to be different to the rest of the things. And so it had a very similar effect to the water and the blood of the offering, that anything that it touched would become holy as well. And that's exactly how God consecrated the entire tabernacle, its curtains, its poles, its furnishings, the tent, the items, the utensils, and everything else. It was consecrated with these oils, and blood was put on it as well. A very similar thing happens in the description of the incense that is to be burned on the inner altar. Remember, we described that there were two altars, the bronze altar, which is in the courtyard in which most of the animals were sacrificed, the inner altar, which is in the holy place, just in front of the entrance to the most holy place. And the incense that is to be burned on the inner altar is described for us in verses 34 to verse 38. It's once again a mixture of different spices that is to be used, all kinds of different ones, stakte, onisha, and galbanum, mixed with frankincense as well as seasoned with salt. All of this is to be put together in a perfumer so that they could mix these together and then burn them on the incense altar. Now, what do all these things mean? What is all of this about? The altar of incense, the census tax, and the bronze basin, and the anointing oil, and the incense. What are all these things pointing towards? Well, all of these things are pointing towards the same theme that we had been seeing so far concerning the tabernacle. Many people say, it'll be so wonderful if I could just enter into the presence of God. And yes, it would be so wonderful to enter into the presence of God. But people have no idea how terrifying God is. They have no idea of God's holiness, God's perfection, God's wrath, God's anger against sin. So they think they can willy-nilly just go into the presence of God. Everything that is described about the tabernacle is supposed to underline this very point. God is a different kind of being than we are. He is perfect in ways that we cannot imagine. He is infinite. And so even as he carves out this space where humans can go meet with him, everything is covered in ritual and symbol, supposed to show that this place is different. It's like entering into a different realm. It's like entering into a different world. As you enter into the tabernacle, you'll see that just about everything about it is strange and deliberately so, but gloriously beautiful, radiating with light and color. So as you enter into the tabernacle, you'll see that the curtains around you are colored with the consistent colors of purple, blue, and scarlet. You'll see that there are bells and there are pomegranates hanging at the bottom of some of the lace. You'll see that there's intense broidery that's done on the side of these curtains, where there's pictures of angels, seraphim, that are standing guard for the presence of God, just as there is an angel, a seraphim, in the inner tabernacle, in the inner holy of holies, on top of the Ark of the Covenant. As you enter in, you see these beautiful array of lights. You look to your right and you see that there's a burning bush that does not burn out in the lampstand. You turn to your left and you see that there is a table of the bread of the presence where the priests are supposed to have fellowship with God. You continue on and you see that smoke fills the whole temple as the incense is burning. And the smell that is coming towards you is one of thick, dense, aromatic, beautiful, but very, very thick smell. It is almost like it's a claustrophobic experience. Entering into the presence of God is a terrible and a wonderful thing. These priests had a glorious privilege, but it was a extremely weighty privilege, as the expectation was not just that they washed their hands in the bowls outside, in the bronze bowl, but they come inside with purified hearts so that they might bring the very prayers of the people of God to God. You can see that all the senses are involved in this experience. They could see wonderful things. They could smell wonderful things. As they were taking of the bread in the presence of God, they could taste wonderful things. They could experience that they were in a different kind of realm as they entered into the presence of God. It was like they were there when Moses saw the burning bush. It was like they were there when Moses went up the mountain to Mount Sinai into the presence of God to meet him face to face. But the central thing that is everywhere in this beautifully dense, aromatic field of vision and sight and smell is blood. There is blood everywhere. Blood that has been offered on the altar, sprinkled and placed on each of the items. The only way that the people and the priests could have entrance into the presence of God is by blood. But all of that was a parable. All of that was a picture. All of that beautiful imagery was a shadow of things that are to come. You might have heard during Christmas time that people tell the famous story of the Magi coming to Jesus from the east. And what do the Magi bring? They bring frankincense and myrrh and gold. And as the famous hymn so well says, that these are representations of what are given to a prophet, to a priest, and to a king. Representations of what Jesus would do in his earthly ministry. But frankincense, myrrh, and gold are also the things that you find in the tabernacle. It's like these magi are like the people of Israel, bringing the free will offerings for the construction of the temple. And rather than bringing it to the anointed person that God has set aside for the building of the temple, they bring it to a baby in a stall, surrounded by farm animals. They bring him these things as if to signify the presence of God is not in that place. It's not no longer in the tabernacle. It's not in the temple that's there. It's in this child. The child that was born, Jesus. That's why when John describes Jesus, he says of him that the Word became flesh and he tabernacled, or he dwelt among us in John chapter 1. That's why when everything else that's described about the tabernacle was supposed to be a picture that points us forward to the reality of who Jesus is and what he has come to do. Everything about these images that point us to something of the presence of God were supposed to be pictures that point beyond themselves to the reality of who Jesus is and what he's come to do. Even the census tax which was collected for the sustaining of the work of the tabernacle, the work of the tabernacle centered in the Day of Atonement and the offering that was made, Jesus has come once for all to lay down his life. Unlike all the thousands and millions of bulls and goats and rams that were sacrificed, his blood brought the forgiveness of sins. Now, how do all these images relate to us today? Well, the altar of incense was a place where the fragrant incense was supposed to be offered. And this is picked up, this language is picked up by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians when he talks about what is happening when he tells the gospel of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection to the world. He says it's like a fragrant offering to God. And it is like a fragrance of death to those who refuse it. And it's like a fragrance of life to those who receive it. To those who receive it, even though they know that their forgiveness is blood bought, the crucifixion of Jesus is life for them. What about the cleansing that happens in the bronze basin? Well, we know that what happens to a Christian when they are made new is that they are set apart, they are sanctified unto the Lord. And God continues to sanctify them throughout their lives. He continues to cleanse them more and more, so that finally on our death or on the Lord's return, he finishes this work of sanctifying, setting apart, making holy within us, so that we will be perfectly clean. What about the anointing oil that we found in this passage? You know that the oil is often a picture of the Holy Spirit. The priests were previously described to be anointed by oil, and it is like the Lord is granting them the office of priesthood through this anointing oil, gifting them by his Spirit for this task. We'll see that again in chapter 31, as the man who is anointed by the Spirit of God for the task of building the tabernacle. But what we believe as Christians is not merely that Jesus' blood is sufficient to satisfy God's anger against us and to bring us to God so that we might have a new life. It is that he has sent us his Holy Spirit, which has now come to cleanse us, to make us new, to wash us, so that we might be a fragrant offering of Christ to the world. Well, let's pray that that would be true for us. Our Father in heaven, we praise your name that you have given to us these images and that you have shown throughout the history of redemption that you are serious about your holiness, you are serious about your presence, and you are serious about your desire that your people enter into your presence. And so, Lord, we thank you that we have this entrance through Christ, who is our Lord, who has laid down his life for us. We pray that we would come to see this more and more each day. And the result would be that by your Spirit, you would prepare us, you would sanctify us, and that you would draw us closer to yourself, that we might be witnesses in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.